Hello, this is Dr. Nicholas Ellen, Senior Pastor of Community of Faith Bible Church. We thank you for taking the time to join us this week as we seek to learn God's Word so that we may live His Word and love others through His Word. We pray that God will use this message to transform your life. Now, let's dive in to God's Word.
And so, Lord, we pray that we would begin to see this not as a walk, but as a race. A race towards the end to your glory and the ultimate transformation of our lives. May you begin to help us to love you more than the gifts you've given us. May you help us to be more consumed with fellowship and your agenda than our own. May you renew our minds afresh that we would truly long for you and your return. Forgive us, Lord, of our thoughts, our words, our actions, and help us to be what we need to be to your glory. We ask all this in Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. My wife and I were talking with some missionary friends yesterday, and they have given us the opportunity to go to Kyiv, Jordan, Egypt, the UK, Australia. And they've given us all of these opportunities to come and do what God has given us the gift to do, which is to proclaim His Word. But as we were starting to look at the logistics of everything, we had to go to the calendar, and we had to start to plan. And as we started planning, we said, well, according to this time and our commitments, we can't do this. Well, according to this time and this commitment, we can't do this. Okay, but we can do this. Okay, well, let's look at this. And the whole time, great ideas begin to be summarized down to a few points here and there. And the reality was this. We had wonderful ideas, but in order to implement them, we had to organize it within the context of the agenda that God gave us already. You ever thought about that? How you can get all these ideas and all these good things to do, but if the main thing is not kept the main thing, you will find yourself all over the place? Now, I say that because I want to go to Jordan. I want to go to Egypt. I want to go all those places that they talked about going, and I think it'd be great. But to do so would cause us to maybe neglect some main things that God is calling us to do at this time. But what am I saying? What if we were to live our lives not with objectives, but just according to how we feel that day? What would ever get done to the glory of God? I mean, what if I don't feel like being bothered, so I'm not going to be bothered with anybody. I don't feel like going to work. I'm just not going to go to work today because that's how I feel. What if your mood determines your life more than God's agenda? Well, let me flip the script. Is that you right now? Do you do things based upon your feelings more than upon the fact? Do you understand the agenda for which, hold on one second, there we go. Do you understand the agenda for which you were called to operate? Do you have a plan that says, I know who I am, I know who I'm not, I know the work that God gave me, I know the life I'm supposed to live, as a result, my decisions are made through this. And if things come into my life that are opportunities, I have to make sure that they're not distractions from the main thing, but part of the main thing. Or do you just, whatever comes, whatever you feel, you just go with it? My challenge today is in Christianity 101, as we look at this whole Christianity series, you've got to live life understanding the purpose that God has given. If your life is not centered in the purpose that God gives, if you're not clear about His way for your life, you will randomly do all kinds of things and never get anywhere fast. What's that saying? A jack of all trades, but a master of none. Christians can't hold that. We have to be people who are so focused, so clear about where we're going, that everything we do must be tied to purpose. Let me make it plain. Every relationship that's in your life needs to have purpose. Now, I'm not saying you can't enjoy people and have a good time, but everybody that encounters you is for one reason and one reason only, and everything else is secondary and optional. The main thing that you must remember as a relationship-minded person is that everybody in your life either needs you to invest in them as an ambassador for the kingdom or a builder of the kingdom. Everyone in your life is either an unbeliever in need of salvation or a believer in need to be developed. And so every relationship has the value and the purpose of accomplishing that agenda. And sure, you go hang out at the movies, you know, watch the Grammys and talk about what they're wearing and watch The Voice and think, now, how did they choose that person? I mean, see, those things are fun, but if that is the main thing of your every relationship you have, you've missed the point of the relationship because you're not operating by purpose, you're operating by your personal pleasure. And how much of our lives is driven by personal pleasure above objective? That's why we keep repeating the same things. The Bible tells us that the person that loves pleasure will be poor. You know why? Because you never do anything that doesn't feel good. As long as it feels good, you do it. When it stops feeling good, you'll do a stop doing. So the discipline and hard work it takes to get where you need to get to, as soon as you don't feel like doing something, you're not going to do it because you don't feel like it. People who have objective and person and drive, they say, I will allow the pain to be there because I'm going somewhere. And this pain even has purpose for the direction I'm taking. But when life is just about how you feel and what you want, doesn't happen. Today, as we look at our text, we want to understand a central theme today, living by purpose. I'd like you to turn to your Bibles. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 8. And as we look at Proverbs 14, verse 8 in your Bibles, I want to kind of give you an overview of Proverbs, kind of a big picture idea for life, the practicality of Proverbs. Proverbs is not promises, but principles. But Proverbs is based upon two central themes: those who live by wisdom and those who live in foolishness. Now, when you think about Proverbs from this standpoint, consider this. Wise people live by God's design, and they can expect a blessed life in general. Wicked people live foolishly. They live according to their own agenda, and they can expect a life of detriment because of their foolishness. And so the idea is, from the whole thing of Proverbs, do you want to be wise? Fear the Lord, meaning you are afraid of him, you reverence him, you submit your life to him, and he will show you the skill of life. He'll show you when it comes to people, places, products. He'll show you how to operate the way that he intended for you to operate so that as you do so, you can have a productive, blessed life. But if you reject God's standards, you're foolish. And the condition of your life is revealing the foolishness. If you really want to define wisdom and foolishness, it's really simple. Wise people understand God's design and live according to it. Foolish people live for themselves. And they are pleasure seekers, which is why they find themselves always in positions of destructiveness. But wise people understand this is God's design. Whether I feel or not, I trust it, and they get the benefits of it. We turn to the book of Proverbs, looking at chapter 14, verse 8. Notice what it says in that text. It says, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now that's interesting. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Now I thought, instead of me trying to articulate it, I wanted to show you one of the great biblicist of our time, Matthew Henry. And I'll put that up, and I want to read that because I want you to see what he says and let that sink in. Watch this. He says, the good conduct of a wise and good man, he manages himself well. It is not the wisdom of the learned, see, that's just intellectual, which consists only in speculation that is here recommended, but the wisdom of the what? Prudent, which is practical and is of use to direct our counsel and actions. Christian prudence consists in a right understanding of our way. The wise person is seeking to understand his way. For we are travelers whose concern it is not to spy wonders, but to get forward towards their journey's end. Now watch this. It is to understand our own way, not to be critics and busybodies in other men's matters, but to look well to ourselves and to ponder the path of our feet, to understand the directions of our way that we may observe them, the dangers of our way that we may avoid them, the difficulties of our way that we may break through them, and the advantages of our way that we may improve them, to understand the rules we are to walk by and the ends we are to walk towards and walk accordingly. The bad conduct of the bad man, he puts a cheat upon himself. He does not rightly understand his way. He thinks he does. And he so misses his way and goes on in his mistake. The folly of fools is deceit. It cheats them into their own ruin. The folly of him that built on the sand was deceit. Now I figured instead of me explaining it, Matthew Henry does a wonderful job. Here's the big picture. Wise people are trying to understand how to operate in this life as God intended. Foolish people are just going along. And guess what they do? They always have excuses for situations, and they're always blaming people and circumstances for their condition. Wise people understand I can't control people and circumstances. Every decision I make is a revealer of my heart. So as a result, I need to learn my heart. I need to learn God's ways. I need to be broken from my sin condition. I need to be delivered from myself. I need to be empowered by God. And I need to figure out through his will, through his word, Lord, what is your agenda for life specifically for me? And the way they learn that is they say, okay, wait a minute. First of all, I understand that I've been delivered from sin into a new and right relationship. I understand that I have some spiritual gifts, and those gifts determine how I need to operate. I understand that God made me a certain way in my personality. We're not excusing character flaws. We're talking about introvert, extrovert, certain things that just basically about you. You follow where I'm going? And this person seeks to say, now, given all of these time, this talent, these treasures, these things that God gave me, how should I be looking at life? Because watch this. Here's what I know. It's built around relationships with people because my God is relational. So he never expected me to live a life to myself because I don't fool with people. You can't be a Christian and say you don't fool with people. You're fooling yourself about your Christianity. Because God's connection is to people. Because what is he trying to do at this time and age? He is trying to win souls, or he is winning souls to himself. He's building up people in his image. And you are the instrument in the Redeemer's hand. All of your life comes back to people, relationships. Well, you know how them people are, just like you. As full of yourself as you are, they're as full of themselves as they are. So, yeah, they're just like you. Well, you know, I can't believe on the freeway how he just cut me off. Yeah, because he wasn't thinking about you as much as you were thinking about you, right? He was thinking about himself as much as you were thinking about yourself. So what makes you different from him other than you focused on you right now? In marriage, you know, Pastor, they make me mad. They tripping because they doing da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The nerve of them to not think about you and be as full of you as you are of yourself. Let's just take them outside and beat them. Because they should be as full of you as you are of yourself. Shame on them. You want me to call them right now? You get where I'm going? Wise people are seeking to understand, Lord, what is your way? Now, flip the script for a moment, and we're going to walk through how do we walk in this purpose of living by this purpose. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment to 21, Proverbs 21, and look at verse 17. Proverbs 21, verse 17. This is a scary passage. Notice what he says. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. Let me explain to you what that means. If you are a pleasure-seeking type person, the more you have, the more you're going to lose. Because you're driven by the whims of your heart, not by the will of God. So when you get a little something, you get a little money above, you know, a little blood, your lunch money, you ain't going to keep it long because you'll always be distracted with things and things that make you feel good and things that make you happy on the inside. And so because your life is tied to this world, you'll never have a dime long enough because everybody can pimp you for your money because you're needy and greedy. But when you learn to enjoy what you have and live with what you have, do you realize that when you get more, you won't be preoccupied with having more? It'll just be the byproduct of a life that you're living stability-wise. Am I making sense? Because you're being faithful, God starts to elevate you. You enjoy what you have. You're shocked that you're getting more. But if you're one of them folk, you can't live with what you have. As soon as you get more, it's not going to be enough. I'll prove it to you. When you were a child, do you remember telling your mama, if you just give me that toy, I promise I won't want no other toy. This is all, mama, this is all. I'm not going to ask you for nothing else this year. And then 10 minutes later, you done wore it out. You're bored now. Now you want some more entertainment because you're feeding your flesh. You don't know how to feed your soul. Well, mama, I know I said I wasn't going to ask for nothing, but now I really mean it this time. How many times have you said, I promise I won't ask for anything else? As an adult, Lord, if you just do this one thing, and you can't remember what that is now because you're on to this new one thing that you want to do. See, when you feed your flesh instead of learning to feed your soul, you're never satisfied. So you'll become a poor person because everything you have is never enough. Question. For those of you that like to be liked, how much approval is enough approval? Can you tell me? What's your cutoff? For those of you that love security, how much security is enough security? What's your cutoff? How much money is enough money? See, I know you think, if I could just get to this level, I could do this. And here's my favorite. People tell me all the time, Pastor, if I had $1 million, yeah, but you got 20 in your pocket. I tell you a true story. Well, not a true story. I ain't gonna tell you, it's not a true story. It's a story I keep telling so much I think it's true. This man had 40 pigs. Or he said if he had 40 pigs. Let me flip it and make it right. He said, Pastor, if I had 40 pigs, you know I'd give you 20. Really? Pastor said, what would you do if you had 20 pigs? Pastor, if I had 20 pigs, you know I'd give you 10. I said, really? He said, what if you had 10 pigs? He said, Pastor, if I had 10 pigs, you know I'd give you 5. He said, what if you had 2 pigs? He said, well, hold on, Pastor. Now, you know I only got 2 pigs. What if what you do now, you don't do later? Well, let me flip it. What you do now, you will do later. See, if you're not being wise with what you have now, you won't be wise when you get more. So this, what if I got to this level, this is what I would do? That's a lie from the pit of hell. You're going to do just what you're doing now. And if what you're doing now is not bringing glory to God, that's what you're doing. You get more. Wise people understand who and where they are. Wise people understand God's objectives for living, and they seek to live by those objectives. Let's move in now. That's enough of the introduction. Let's get into it. Let's talk about the principle of living by purpose. If we are going to be the kind of people to understand our way, if we're going to be the kind of people that live the way God intended, these are the principles that we've got to understand. Principle number one is this. Scripture, letter A, calls for human planning while acknowledging God's sovereignty. Scripture calls for human planning while acknowledging God's sovereignty. Nothing gets done well without planning. He who fails to plan, plans to fail. And the Bible makes it very plain through all those passages, we won't have time to look at all of them, that we are called to plan our lives out. We're called to be specific. What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? In what manner will we get this done? What days will we do what? What will God have us to do this year? If we don't plan, we won't get anything done. Imagine if you were to plan a trip to go somewhere the way you live your life. You know you're going in a certain direction, and so you're just going, you know the airport may be the north or south, so you're just heading that way. You might find it. You're going to travel sometime during the day, but you're not really clear when, but you're going to get on one of those planes, and it may take you to a certain, you're not sure, but you're going to get on a certain plane to go somewhere, and it might get you where you want to go. What if you start to live your life the way you plan a trip? You know the day, you know the time, you know where you need to be. You make sure you have everything in place, because without it, you'd miss it. For instance, I have to go to Kansas City this week to teach on suffering at a church. Now, what if I chose to just, well, it's one day this week I'm supposed to travel. You know, and I don't know if I really feel like getting up today. It may be today, but I'm going to do it sometime. I'll get to it sometime this week. You think I'll make it? We can't live life willy-nilly. Not for Christ. Not the kind of life that God has called us to. We have to be about the business of planning. Let me show you some of the passages, and then we'll move on to the next thing. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 5. Proverbs 20, verse 5. I think this is a very profound passage to help us understand the importance of planning. It says, a plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. As you get with people to help you, whatever plans in your heart, that's what wise counsel does. It helps you to draw out what's on the inside so you can move in the proper and appropriate manner. Look at Proverbs 20 around verse 18. Prepare plans by what? And make war by wise guidance. You don't know everything that you think you really know. And you're not as smart as you think you are. But the more you hang around wise people, that makes you smarter. You know what that makes you smarter? Because you start to learn from them, then that helps fill in the gaps of what you thought you understood. Give you a prime example. I took Troy with me. He went to school with me this week up in Fort Worth. And I had to give a presentation. And Troy was in the class, and the professor told him, hey, you know, just feel free to jump anytime you like. And as I finished the presentation, you know, I'm thinking I did pretty good. You know, I'm like, shh. You know, I do this for a living. They don't know. I got this thing. So it comes to the critique time. And they start laying it out. Bam. Page 2, this section. Page 5, this section. You didn't do this here. You didn't do that there. You didn't do this here. And you need to do that. Troy was like, man, that was intense. But you know what that did? My paper is going to be A+ now. Because with all those eyes on it, now I go back. I know what I need to tweak. Do you understand that we could have an A+ life if we were willing to take critiques and adjust our lives and plan with that in mind? But we're so sensitive. We're so into ourselves. We don't like anybody to tell us nothing other than what we want to hear. But as soon as we humble ourselves, do you know how much wisdom we can gain from folk around us? How far we can go according to God's agenda? Let me give you another passage, and we need to move on from here. Look at Proverbs 16. This is one of my favorites. We're going to look at Proverbs 16, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 9. The point we're making is Scripture calls for human planning while acknowledging God's sovereignty. Proverbs 16, write these three things down somewhere. Look, write this down by verse 1. Plan the work. Plan the work. Put that down by verse 1. By verse 3, put this down. Work the plan. Work the plan. Okay, then by verse 9, put this down. Trust God with results. Plan the work. Work the plan. Trust God with results. Now watch this. Proverbs 16:1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Here's what's beautiful about this. God gives us the responsibility to plan, but the outcome of the plan is in the hands of God, not us. Martin Luther King said, I had a dream. I say I have a plan. You see where I'm going? Nothing wrong with a dream. But his dream, he also had plans that were implemented. My point is, We are called to plan. God is not going to just make it happen because it's going to happen as we work out of the plans according to understanding what he has called us to do and laying it out accordingly and then watching him work through it or change it according to his will and good pleasure. Now look at verse 3, which is where we got work the plan. So notice in verse 1 it says, plan. Verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your what? Plans will be established. It's a play on words. In verse 1, you are to plan the work. In verse 3, you work the plan. Nothing happens because you just sit around and pray about it. Things happen when you pray and move, not just pray and sit. That's like a person saying, I'm looking for a job and I'm praying, but they're not putting their applications nowhere. The Lord gonna give me a job. Really? Yeah, I'm praying. You better be praying and walking and emailing or whatever it is now. How many of y'all know jobs just don't come because you pray about it? Anybody know that? How many of y'all had to pray and work at the same time? Anybody? Oh, okay, so then I'm not making this up, Emma. Plan the work. Work the plan. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, the mind of the man plans his way, but the what? Directs his. What I want you to notice is that the word steps, that indicates that he's moving. The Lord is directing his steps. He's not just standing still. He's working the plan, planning the work, and the Lord is directing his steps. And as he's directing him in God's sovereignty, things happen. Not as we want, but as God wills, as he's working it out in his plan that we don't understand because he doesn't let us know all of what he's doing. There are things that he's making happen that we can't always understand. But we are to do the thing that we're called to do, and we're to do it trusting him to make the changes accordingly. I never thought I would be doing what I'm doing now. This was not my plan. But as I moved in certain steps, he redirected things, and things became a lot clearer, but I had to be moving for him to make directions. Am I making sense to you? So the principle of living by purpose is that Scripture calls for human planning while acknowledging God's sovereignty. Here's the next thing I want you to see. Decisions are to be made understanding three things. Decisions are to be made understanding three things. Number one, the moral will of God. What is the moral will of God? The areas of life where Scripture has stated what we are to do and not to do. See, when you are planning your life, first thing you need to ask is, what does the Bible say? Is this a right or wrong issue? Because if it's a right or wrong issue, it's real clear what I'm supposed to do right now. It is not something that I have to pray about. It's something I have to be about. That's like someone coming to me saying, Pastor, I know the Bible says that husbands need to stay with their wives and that, you know, unless adultery is committed, that you are not to divorce your wife. But here's what I feel in my spirit. Well, what you feel in your spirit ain't what the Bible says needs to happen. Yeah, but I just feel. I'll never forget the day this lady said to me, I married the wrong man. And I feel in my spirit the man I was supposed to marry. And I need you to understand that this is the man I'm supposed to be with. I married this man out of haste. That's my man right there. And I believe in my spirit I should be married to him. I said, can I show you some Bible? Yeah, show me the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. It says you are to stay with your husband. Well, I just don't believe that. So let me get this straight. The Bible you only believe when it fits your agenda. Now, I'm not saying that. Well, the Bible says clearly that you are to be with your husband. Yeah, but. Okay, well, so then you're not hearing well. You're hearing according to your own agenda, not according to God's will. And when that happens, you take the word of God and make adjustments instead of adjusting your life to the word of God. Am I making sense to you? The moral will of God when you're making plans is one aspect. Here's the second aspect you need to think about. Not only the moral will of God, here's the second thing you need to think about, and that is the sovereign will of God. The reality that God controls all things and is working out his overall plan for the universe. Here's what that looks like. There are things that you will never understand. God doesn't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. Contrary to popular belief, God doesn't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. You know how you're going to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow? Tomorrow. Well, Lord, what's going to happen tomorrow? Go to sleep, and if I let you live, You'll discover what's going to happen tomorrow. But guess what? He tells you today how to live tomorrow. Does that make sense? And the moral will, God made it real clear. I need you to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So when you wake up in the morning, what does God expect of you as a husband? 2016 and March 23rd, what does he expect of a husband? December 25th, 2018, what does he expect of a husband? So then it's really clear in many areas what we're supposed to be doing. We keep tiptoeing and playing around stuff that he's not going to tell us and ignore the stuff he's already told us. But in the sovereignty, he's saying there are things that you're not going to figure out until it happens because you couldn't handle everything that I am about to do in your life. You couldn't handle it. Well, Lord, I want to know it all. Okay, tomorrow you will die at 3 p.m. And there's nothing you can do about it. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You couldn't handle all of what God is doing in your life. And his plan is so detailed and he controls it all that we can't know his sovereign will until it happens. It was God's will for you to be here today. How do we know that? That's the only reason we know. We have known at 8 o'clock this morning. You get my point? The sovereignty of God is in the moment, even though he controls past, present, future. See, once we understand that, we start to say, now, wait a minute. Since I can't figure out tomorrow, I know what I need to do tomorrow based upon what he's already said in his word. I need to be studying the moral will of God. Here's the third area I want you to think about when we start living by purpose. The non-moral will of God. The areas of life where scripture gives no specific instructions or commands, and we are free to choose what we desire, being considerate of our loyalty to God and love for others. Well, what does that mean practically? There are areas in life where God gives no decree and says you are free to make your decision. Do what you want to do. But in doing what you're doing, shouldn't compromise love for God and your loyalty to me. Should I live on the north side or should I live on the south side? God says you make a decision. Should I go to U of H or should I go to A&M? Well, God says you should go to U of H. No, I'm kidding. No. Go Cougs. Anyway, amen. Another Coug in the house. All right, we got him. All right, y'all understand where I'm going. But the point I'm making is God lets you choose in those areas, but he doesn't let you determine the outcome of those choices. It still goes back to his sovereignty. You can't figure out when you decide to go there what's going to happen. Somebody says, well, what if in God's sovereignty you choose to go to U of H, but he wants you at A&M? Well, guess what? As you go to U of H, you're going to end up at A&M. Because in God's sovereignty, what he wants to happen and doesn't want to happen, that is what will go. You just don't know what that is because you're not God. Do you understand what I'm trying to get you to see here? When we start to live by purpose, we see planning is at the top. We see God's will in three categories: the moral will, what he wants me to do all the time; the sovereign will, how he controls everything; the non-moral will, make a decision and choose wise counsel. Let's take a look at the next part of this. As we talk about the principles of living by purpose, letter C, life is to be arranged according to God's priorities. And as time is passing, I challenge you to go home and look at Matthew 22, 34 to 40. And he talks about the two greatest commandments. Can anybody tell me what those are? Interesting. So if life is to be arranged around God's priorities, that means life is to be arranged around relationships. And those relationships are not so they can please you. Because you know how we do. We good till you don't give me what I want, then I'm through with you. We're talking about relationships that revolve around you pleasing God. Life is to be arranged with thinking about people in this significant way. Am I dealing with a believer? Am I dealing with an unbeliever? Everyone I encounter is not by accident because we live with a God who is a sovereign God. Everyone we encounter, there's a real clear agenda. Is this a person that needs Jesus Christ by way of salvation? Or is this a person that needs Jesus Christ by way of sanctification? And every relationship is to be about the business of him. And your life is to be arranged with that in mind. But pastor, I got to do this. I got to do that. Okay, well then, you're too busy. And you're making excuses, and you're not living by God's agenda. Yeah, but I got to work to take care. Yeah, but as you're working, you can be doing stuff on the job. And you're sleeping sometime. And you got a little bit of time where it's not just the work. So there are some people you could be calling, some people you could be praying for. You can connect to people. You just have to decide, will you live by God's priority or will you live by your own priority? And God's priority is love. Love is patient. Love is kind. What else does it say? Go back to those 20 weeks of sermons we did on love. Review your mind on what it means to love. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How is that manifesting in how you're handling the people in your life? Because that's the priority for God in your life. Let's take a look at the next thing. Next two basically says the same thing. Life is to be arranged with relationships in mind. What does that mean to have relationships in mind? Love as I've loved you. Life is to be lived according to God's values. Go look at the kingdom agenda. You know, blessed are those who are poor and those things. Go back and review that. Those are the values of God, and he expects us to live by these values. Now, my question to you is this. Are you living on purpose? Or are you living by pleasure? Now, there's nothing wrong with pleasure, but pleasure must have its place with purpose. And when pleasure is overriding purpose, then pleasure has become worship. But when pleasure can be involved with purpose, that's the best way. Let me give you an example of what that looks like for single people. Because I always talk about married folks. See, when pleasure and purpose meet each other, when you're in a dating relationship, you basically change that to being friends. And so you don't tie yourself down to one person as if you're married, because that's an illegitimate covenant. You understand what I'm saying? Because you're not married to the person. So everything you're doing with that person that you would have to stop doing if they were married to someone else, you shouldn't have been doing it from the beginning. That's pleasure-centered. Purpose-centered says, I'm going to be a friend to you, and if I think through this friendship, as we're spending time, we're talking, and as transparency begins to happen, and I'm moving into transparency and trust, maybe we need to think about premarital counseling before we go any further, because before long, we're going to start touching each other, and then we're going to have to repent, and then we don't went too far. So you know what? I want to live by purpose and be a friend and not a lover, because my pastor says the best friends make the greatest lovers. But the greatest lovers make the worst friends. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? See, when you're a lover before you're a friend, you mess up things because you can't really understand what it means to be a friend. But when you're a friend before you're a lover, things, you get the best of both worlds. But that means you're living by purpose. That means you understand your role is not to treat this person as my lover, but as my sister or my brother who's in need of being built up in the body of Christ. So my values are not how can we hook up to get what I want. I'm not with the wrong person. I have people say all the time, I got with the wrong person. No, you had the wrong agenda. Because have you noticed every person you keep getting with, it doesn't work? No, I just got a string of wrong. No, you got a string of the wrong agenda. Because you keep going to the same kind of folk, but you got the wrong agenda, which means you keep trying to please you in these relationships instead of trying to please God. That's why you keep going the way you're going. Am I making sense to you? But when you live by purpose, you understand every individual that I encounter, I can bring value to their life by investing in them. So it should be said this about me. After you met me, you won't be the same. Not because of what I'm going to do to pleasure you, but because of what I'm going to do to help you understand who you are and who Christ is. And so the more time you spend with me, the more you see him and the more you see yourself and where you need to be with him. The more time you spend with me, you're more like, watch this, the Son of God than Satan. If I were to hang out with some single folk and ask them a single question, when you're around this person, who are you more like, Satan or the Son of God? Do you find yourself with your morals decreasing when you're around this person or your morals increasing when you're around this person? Do you find that when you're with them, there's a transformation in your life, or do you find there's a digression in your life? See, when you're living by purpose, you make sure that the time, talking, and transparency doesn't move into trust and touching, because you understand the dynamics. You understand what's at stake. I'm defrauding my brother or my sister. I'm taking something from them that belongs to their husband or their wife. I'm being a lover and I didn't put a ring on it. You understand the danger of loving somebody like that? Because you ain't really loving them. That's lust. And what you're telling them is, if I rebel against God with you now, expect me to rebel against God when we're together. If I can't control myself now, I won't control myself when we're married. Because just like you were attractive to me, I'll run into the exact same thing. And when you're not around and don't give me what I want, I'll get it somewhere else. Because you understand who I am. Am I making sense to you? I'm trying to break this down as plain as possible, because when you don't live by purpose, it happens over and over and over again. And it's a divorce waiting to happen. Let me read this to you. I thought this was fascinating. It says, much of the wasted effort in human activity is a result of a lack of clear definition and the real or total reason for doing something. If you cannot determine why you are doing something, you probably won't do it very well. Don't miss the opportunity to expose your real purpose to yourself. Isn't that powerful? If you can't really explain why you're doing something, you're probably not doing it well. If you don't understand why you're doing something, you're probably not doing it well. God didn't call us to random life. He called us to a life of purpose. Let's look at point number two as we talk about living on purpose. So we see the whole concept of the principles of living by purpose. I want to break down the prerequisites to living by purpose. There are some things that you have to begin to do in order to get to this place that we're talking about. Number one is this. We must learn the character of God and his plan for mankind. If you don't know who God is and what his agenda is for life, how can you live a life that's pleasing to him? You got to take time to understand these simple things. Secondly, we must study God's agenda for every aspect of life. What does God say about money? What does God say about music? What does God say about movies? What does God say about marriage? What does God say about management? You just go through all of those things and say, according to what God says, if this is what he says, then this is how I need to adjust my life according to what he says. Thirdly, we must become aware of our personalities, our spiritual gifts, our natural talents and treasures, and learn how to use them to God's glory. Do you understand that about yourself? Do you understand your personality? I'm not talking about your character flaws. I'm talking about your personality. We all have character flaws. Now, I share this all the time for those who may not know me. I am an introvert. I act like an extrovert because that's what I do when I'm teaching. But if you catch me just one-on-one, just me and you, I'm more quiet than what I appear to be. Because I'm more of an introvert. I like to be to myself. I like to be in silence. I like quiet things. I don't like a lot of noise. And when I'm around people, I like people who like to talk, because then I can just shut up and listen to them. That's fun for me, because I'm always running my mouth. So if I get around people who like to talk, I can rest. I'll just ask them two or three questions. That'll take them for about 2.5-3 hours. And I'll just listen. Pastor, am I boring you? Not at all, because I'm always running my mouth, share. And then that gives me a chance to hear who they are, where they are. Am I making sense to you? So that's who I am. I had to learn that about myself, because in the fake me, it was what you see, but this was always like this. I didn't realize this is what God uses as I'm presenting, but in personal, I don't walk around like this all the time. Hey, how y'all doing? You know, it's more laid back. Okay, I got to keep y'all awake. That's why I have to jump around like this. Y'all be asleep. Am I making sense to you? I understand some gifts that I have. God has given me the gift of compassion. He's given me the gift of pastoring. He's given me the ability to exhort. So I'll be doing that the rest of my life. So since I understand these things about me, there are some weaknesses that come with those gifts. Exhorters don't like when people are not interested in what they have to say. Then they have less motivation to do it. So if I come in here, y'all have sleep, no, act like you listen, I start thinking, is this really what I need to be doing in my life? I start questioning my calling, because see, for me, if people don't want to hear it, I don't want to talk about it. Does that mean, so that's a weakness, because sometimes it needs to be said whether folk want to hear it or not. You know, So those are things, and I'm sharing with you a little bit about me so you understand these are things you got to know about yourself. You got to know who you are, who you're not, what God wills and wants for you, so then you can begin to see, now this makes sense. So when you get in certain situations, you understand what your proclivities are. See, I don't like loud people, and I don't like mess. So you know what happens when that gets to me? I start wanting to get ignorant. Okay, I don't like that. I don't like a lot of noise. I grew up as an only child in a house that was quiet. See, you understand? So for me, that's when I can tell when my attitude starts to get bad, when stuff gets real loud and folks start getting crazy. I have to ease out and find myself over in the corner somewhere where it's quiet. Okay, am I making sense to you? See, but these are things I understand about me. But now as a pastor, I can't allow that to dictate my relationships. Because what would happen? Y'all get on my nerves all the time. I'd be like, look, don't call me. I don't want to talk to y'all. Leave me alone. Okay, I have to overcome those character flaws to make sure I can connect and serve and not let that be an excuse for where I am. Am I making sense to you? So, again, these are things that you need to learn about yourself. Letter C, we must become aware of our personality, spiritual gifts, natural talents, and treasures. Learn how to use them. Letter D, we must identify the people, places, things, and activities we are to manage. What has God put under your responsibility? What people has He allowed you to have influence over? What people and things or possessions has He allowed you to steward over? And how are you handling those things according to God's design? Letter E, we must learn where we are to lead and where we are to follow. Do you know that's one of the most important things? Some of y'all are sitting down when you need to be standing up. And some of you are standing up where you need to sit down. You understand what I'm saying? And only you really know that about yourself. But once you learn that, you go, okay, if I'm going to live by purpose, I get it. I got to learn this, and then I can begin the planning. I can begin the priority of doing all these things because I know who I am and who I'm not. Let's take a look at the last part for today. The process of living by purpose. That was the prerequisite. Here's what you need to do if you're going to live by purpose, if you're going to make this happen. Number one. Identify the various roles you have in life. I'm a husband, father, pastor, teacher, friend. I purposely put them in that order. And there are many other roles that I have. But as you learn your roles, you say, okay, this is what I do. These are the roles that I play in life. If I'm going to live by purpose, I need to evaluate these roles and really think about what I need to do. Secondly, identify which roles you must keep and ones you must let go. Some roles you have, you need to let go of because they're hindering some main things in your life. Let me give an example. Maybe you went to school and somebody saw you and they said, hey, Tamisha, we're so glad you're here. We want you now to be on the PT board and do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And she goes, okay. And in your mind, you go, I can't do that. Why did I say yes to that? And you go, but if I do that, then I can't do this. Some things in your life you need to say no to because you don't have the time because of other things that are to take priority. And you got to know which ones you need to keep and which ones you need to let go of. Am I making sense to you? Here's the third thing. Identify the biblical mandates and the responsibilities that are associated with each role. What does God say about a husband, about a father, about a pastor, about a friend? Whatever roles you have, what does the Bible say? Because I want to make sure that as I find these roles and understand them, I'm lining up my life according to Scripture, not according to what mom and them said and what everybody else said, but what the Bible has said in the context of these roles. Letter D. Organize your roles according to God's priority. Which one do you think God wants me to focus on if I have to choose? My wife or the church? Not how I feel that day, but what do you think God's priority is? That's why we leave in December. Every December. Because that's the one month where my wife gets me all to herself and not have to share me with anybody else. We had an agreement. You work hard from January to November, but in December you're mine. And so nothing gets in the way of December. Am I making sense to you? Because that's the agreement that we have about the roles and responsibilities. Letter E, identify what you are to accomplish in each particular role and the steps it's going to take to accomplish these things. Well, what do I need to do as a pastor, as a friend, or whatever it is? What do I need to do specifically in these areas? Letter F, write out the specific task you have to do on a daily or weekly basis to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. You know what that means? Here's what needs to be done as a wife, as a husband, as a coworker, as a boss, as an employee. And according to God's glory, this is what I choose to do. Letter G, write out specific ways you can use your spiritual gifts and natural talents to serve your family, the body of Christ, and others accordingly on a daily or weekly basis. I want you to take a look at that little chart that's tied to your stuff. This is an example of what I'm asking you to think about. I'm asking you to take your life and put it on a chart. And I'm asking you to organize your life according to this and begin to look at what the Bible says you are to do. Now imagine what would happen if you really got serious about this. Imagine what would happen if you took every role that you had, looked at what the Bible says about those roles, and began to write out what you're supposed to do according to those roles, and then on a weekly basis had someone hold you accountable to say, if this is what you were supposed to do this week, let's talk about what you did, what got in the way, why did that get in the way, and what will you do next week where you didn't do what you know you have been commanded, not by man, but by God to do. Now your life becomes very focused. Do you understand that that's what Christianity, that's what we're supposed to be about? I should be talking with you weekly and you tell me, according to these roles, this is what I know God has commanded. And Pastor, here's what I'm doing in this role. And I say, you know what? Good job. Or I go, come here, let me slap. No, I'm kidding. Why did you not do what you're supposed to do? Well, what had happened? No. What's priority? How did this become more important than this? I want to read this to you in closing. I thought this was interesting. It said, it was a flight 401 bound from Miami, New York, with a load of holiday passengers. As the huge aircraft approached the Miami airport for its landing, a light that indicates proper deployment of the landing gear failed to come on. The plane flew in a large looping circle over the swamps of the Everglades while the cockpit crew checked out the light fixture. Their question was this: had the landing gear actually not deployed, or was it just the light bulb that was defective? To begin with, the flight engineer fiddled with the bulb. He tried to remove it, but it wouldn't budge. Another member of the crew tried to help out, and then another. By and by, if you can believe it, all eyes were on the little light bulb that refused to be dislodged from its socket. No one noticed that the plane was losing altitude. Finally, it dropped right into a swamp. Many were killed in that plane crash, while an experienced crew of high-priced and seasoned pilots messed around with a 75-cent light bulb and an entire airplane, and many of his passengers were lost. The crew momentarily forgot the most basic of all rules of life: don't forget to fly the airplane. And here's the principle. The same thing can happen to a local church. We can be so busy fighting petty fires and focusing so much our attention on the insignificant issues that we lose the sight of what the purpose of the church is all about. You got a purpose, guys, and it's bigger than your personal satisfaction. Your purpose is tied to him and his community. How many remember that show, In Living Color? You remember how it started out? How you living? How you living? How you living? Then it started, boom, and live. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, I digress. But y'all get where I'm going? How you living? Are you living by purpose, God's purpose, or are you living by your own personal agenda? And the condition of your life is answering that question. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you that we are called to live by purpose. But Lord, we thank you that we're not only called to live by purpose, you have empowered us to live out this purpose. Would you forgive us, Lord, where we've allowed our personal agendas and little issues to override the main thing of life? Forgive us, Lord, where we've allowed our little issues to override the main responsibilities of all the relationships you've allowed us to be encountered in. May we not focus on ourselves. May we focus on the priority of evangelism, as there are those who need salvation, and you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. May we focus on those that need our expertise in areas to grow up in their lives, and you've given us many gifts, and as we operate according to the gifts you've given us, people grow up in you. Lord, help us to do what we need to do in order to be what we need to be, in order to live the way we need to live, in order to love and serve according to your principles. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope that you've been encouraged by hearing God's word. If you would like to contact us, you may do so by dialing 713-510-4021. Or you can go online to www.cofhouston.com. This is Dr. Nicholas Allen saying God bless you and have a great day.